Please come with me to Romans chapter 3 and find your way to verse 27. Our text is going to take us through to Romans chapter 4, verse 8. And I'm going to read it for us, and then I'm going to come back and I'm going to give us quite a lengthy introduction. Please don't be worried. We're not going to be late. I'm not going to keep you until Paul did that one poor young man who eventually fell to sleep and fell to his death, and Paul raised him back. So that's not going to happen, all right? We will be done on time, but there will be a long introduction. I have to explain what's going on here. But let me begin, firstly, by taking us to Romans chapter 3 and verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, according to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. You folk have often heard me, as well as other pastors like Pastor Mark, you've often heard me and others say from this pulpit, salvation is always by faith. Whether you are looking into the Old Testament or whether you are looking into the New Testament, salvation is always by faith. But I wonder, as many of you have embraced that truth, how would you respond if someone said to you and I challenge you to prove on the truth from the Old Testament that the believer is saved by faith? What scripture would you go to? Where would you go? How would you defend such a truth that the Old Testament saint is saved by faith, not by works? After all, when you read much of the Old Testament, it sounds very much like you are saved by works. You are saved by the keeping of the law, the doing of the law, obeying of the law, especially when you encounter passages like the one I'm going to share. Listen to Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice, says God, and keep my covenant, says God, then you, Israel, shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. That sounds a lot like keep my law, do my law, obey my law, and you'll be saved. Well, Paul, in our text from Romans this evening, takes us into one such Old Testament passage that actually proves salvation is by faith for those that were living on the other side of the cross. And in fact, his whole argument about salvation as being by faith, not of works, can be summed up in one word: Abraham. Now, so that we can properly understand why Paul would support his argument, or why he even continues to beat this drum, as it were, salvation is by faith and faith alone, not of works, I need to give us some background. I need to give us some background, firstly, as to what the Jews' perspective is of the Old Testament. Let me help us remember, or maybe you're going to hear this for the first time, but when you speak to a Jew about the law, please understand that Jew, when you talk to him or her about the law, they are not going to think only in the context of the Ten Commandments. They're not even going to think only in the context of the Ten Commandments and the 613 laws given in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and other places of the Old Testament scripture. The Jews reference, when you say the law, or when he or she is talking about the law, they have in mind the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So to a Jewish mind, way back in Paul's day, going back even further into Solomon's day, going back even further into King David's day, going back even further into the days of Samuel, you can go back as far as you want to the time of Moses, when he was led by God the Holy Spirit to pen the scriptures. When the Jew is confronted or talking about the law, he, she has in mind Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, that's very significant in the light of our text. Why? Well, Paul is going to provide you and I with an argument that is supported by Scripture. He's going to hold before those in the church and those outside of the church, he's going to hold a testimony that salvation is by faith alone, not of works. And it's no small thing that Paul holds up first and foremost Abraham as an example, as a proof that salvation is by faith, not of works. How come? In the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Abraham is the very first person of prominence that you encounter in those books. He's the first person of prominence to the Jew. Let me help us understand something about Abraham. You see, the Jew reveres Abraham to the extent where even today, and certainly in Paul's day, there was a sect of Judaism that actually holds Abraham was so perfect that he was sinless. I wonder what they do with the verses when Abraham lied and got his wife Sarah to lie. Anyway, we'll move that on. But Paul's going to hold up Abraham to defend his argument that salvation is by faith alone. Why? That forces the Jew to consider, yes, even Abraham, the most prominent and first person that you encounter in the law, is not saved by works, he is saved by faith. But still, what about those Old Testament verses that seem to teach salvation for the Old Testament believer is by keeping, doing, and obeying the law? What do you do with those? Well, every time you encounter those such verses, you have to look at them through the lenses of Abraham's faith. That will help you understand what's going on. You see, Abraham was saved first by faith, and we will see that in the scriptures, and belief in what? In God's promises and in His word. And yes, then, having been saved by faith, Abraham, it was required of him to keep certain works going. You know, it's no different for you and I today. We are saved by faith, and we are saved by faith not of works, but then having been saved by faith, there are works which God fully expects us, with surrendered heart to Him, to go and do. Let me give you an example. We often go to this passage of Scripture. You probably know it off by heart, but it's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace, God's help, God's unmerited favor, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Having been saved by faith, God's apportioned us works, which he will equip us to do." He'll never give us a work that he won't equip us to do. He'll never give us a work that he won't sustain us with his grace. And he's given us a work to do. What would be one such work? That we who name the name of Christ would depart from iniquity. What would be another one? That we who are believers in Christ would deny ourselves ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that we would look for that blessed hope of the soon return of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. That's just an example. So, as I've helped us understand in the Jewish mind, what does the law mean to them? Not the Ten Commandments, not the 613 laws, but the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Having helped us understand that, I must now give us some background as to why Paul is writing to the believers in Rome, and he still seems to be honing in on the Jew. Why? We've been dealing with this going back and forth since Romans chapter 1, verse 18, when Paul first of all brings a condemnation against the pagan. And then when you move into chapter 2 and chapter 3, Paul brings a condemnation against the culturally religious person. And then in chapter 3, he actually hones in on the practicing religious person, and particularly with in mind the Jew. Well, let me give us the context of why Paul is like a dog with a bone. And he's pushing home this truth that salvation is by faith alone, not of works. You see, in the context of when Paul was writing to the believers in Rome, there had been a change in emperorship in Rome. Prior to this, the emperor Claudia, who ruled the Roman Empire from AD 41 to AD 54, he had made an edict as he was emperor in Rome that expelled every Jew from the city of Rome. It's why Paul encounters, in the time that he was at the city of Corinth, believers in Christ of Jewish origin like Priscilla and Aquila. Aquila was actually a tent maker like Paul, and his wife Priscilla, they were both Jews. And we first encounter them in the book of 1 Corinthians. Well, actually, we find them in the book of Acts when Paul gets to Corinth, and he lines up right alongside them. Why were they in Corinth? Because they were Jews who had been expelled from Rome under the edict of Emperor Claudia. Now, Claudia's dead. He died in AD 54. Paul's writing to the Romans around about AD 58. So 4 years has passed. Guess who the emperor is in Rome now? It's Nero. Yeah, the guy that lit the Appalachian Way with Christians on wooden stakes. He's now the ruler in Rome. And because he's the new emperor, obviously the emperor's edict before had become null and void. And so Jews were coming back into Rome, believing in Jesus Christ. Believers were coming back into Rome. The problem is, there was a little bit of heresy that had crept in. Some of the Jews who were coming back into Rome, who were born-again believers, they were lining right up alongside the Christian Gentiles, and these Christian Jews were in worship with these Christian Gentiles, because there is only one body now. Christ has broken down that wall between Jew and Gentile. But the problem is, some of these Jews were saying, you know what? The Jew is saved one way, and the Gentile saved another way. The Jew is saved because, yes, he believes in the promise of the Messiah and the Messiah having come, but the Jew is also obligated to contribute toward his salvation because of the works that he's required to do. But you Gentiles, well, you are saved by faith alone, but you want to know something? If you really want to be sure of your faith, then you better start practicing the law. And so there was a heresy that was beginning to creep in. And Paul, under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, begins to attack that heresy. So as we begin to see that these believers are coming back, some of them were teaching, well, the Jew is saved one way and the Gentile is saved another way. Some of them were teaching, yes, okay, we are all saved by faith, but you know what? You're not saved until you start practicing the law. And so now this fledgling church in Rome began to find itself with born-again believers of Jewish heritage and of pagan heritage, all worshiping together. Then there was a tension that was now starting to mount. Those of Jewish heritage were advocating, yeah, you can be born again by faith in Jesus Christ, but if you want to be born again, you've got to keep the law. Paul's in the process of addressing that error. And Paul's gone at great lengths to show that whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, you are all under condemnation of God's wrath. That's what Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20 is all about. But then, when you get to Romans 3:21, God in His great mercy and with His great love, care, and compassion, He's made a way for sin to be forgiven through one payment price, through one divine act, the wrath-satisfying substitutionary sacrifice made on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. Paul is helping to solve the tension that is now rising between the Jew and Gentile believer by showing there is one salvation. There is not a multiple way in which people are saved. There's no special way for a Jew to be saved. There's no special way for a Gentile to be saved. And to illustrate that argument beyond any doubt, Paul is going to teach salvation has always been by faith, not of works. And he's going to illustrate that truth through the example of Abraham. And actually, Abraham is a wonderful example. Think about this for a moment. Abraham is a wonderful example of salvation by faith because, you know, at one point in Abraham's personal history, at one point in Abraham's life, guess what? He was a worshiping idol pagan. He worshiped idols. He was a pagan. He was raised in a pagan home. And at another point in his life, he became the father of the Jewish nation and a circumcised Jew after that. So he is unique. How come? He was both Gentile at one point in his life and Jew at one point in his life. But Paul, himself a Jew, he's been traversing through the Roman Empire. He's been preaching the gospel of the good news of God who has bought salvation and the forgiveness of sin through the substitutionary, wrath-satisfying sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he's been preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the thing that actually proclaims, yes, your sins are forgiven. Full payment price has been made. But as he's been doing that, if you just look at the book of Acts, You find that he's encountered strong opposition from the Jews as to his proclamation, salvation is by faith, not of works. They have stoned him. They have persecuted him. They've manipulated Gentile authorities to imprison him. They've actually contested the fact that he's preaching against the law of Moses, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of those books. But Paul anticipates, because he has a Jewish mind and because he's encountered a lot of Jewish opposition, he actually anticipates four questions that will be in the Jewish mind. Having now taught and established salvation is by faith, it is not by works, Paul, as a Jew, knows there will be four questions that immediately come to the Jew's mind. And the questions are actually answered in Romans chapter 4. You don't see the questions actually written down, as it were, but in the way in which Paul portrays truth about salvation by faith, not of works, you cannot miss the fact that he's actually answering four unspoken questions which he's anticipating in the Jewish mind. You want to know what those questions are? Here they are, because they form my outline for tonight and also in the next couple of weeks as well. We'll only get through the first question tonight. You see, the four questions that would rise in a Jew's mind, having heard Paul is now teaching, Old Testament believers are saved by faith, New Testament believers are saved by faith, the Jew would say, okay, well, how was Abraham saved then? We're going to answer that question tonight from the Scriptures. Another question that would come is, when was Abraham saved? Another question that will come is, when did Abraham receive God's promises? And the last question is, okay, so what does Abraham's faith look like then? We'll get to those questions. But tonight, we've only got time now for the one question, and it's going to go fairly quickly. I warned you there would be a long introduction, but now it goes real quick. So, here's the question that we'll get answered tonight. It's not written in the Scriptures, but it's implied in the Scriptures. Okay, Paul, you're teaching us that salvation is by faith, not of works. So then tell me, how was Abraham saved? The example of Abraham is held up, therefore, in chapter 3, verse 27, through to chapter 4, verse 3. So let me read it for us again, as we now have all of this background. Where then is boasting? That's a question. You see, that is a question that actually now says, hold on, Paul. We are God's chosen people. We have been given the responsibility of keeping, doing, and obeying the law. And it's keeping, doing, and obeying the law that has been that which has saved our fathers in old time. And now you're telling us that that's never been the case? Well, what about Abraham? So Paul says, where then is boasting? Is it excluded? It is excluded, he says. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. And here comes the punchline. Verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of course, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, that God who does that, he's one. So then, do we nullify the law? Was that all a waste of time? No, may it never be. In fact, that is written so strongly that maybe if you've got the old King James, it says, God forbid. It's written in the most strongest negative that the Greek can contain. So may it never, ever, ever be, says Paul. On the contrary, we establish the law. So here comes the example then. Okay, but hold on. What about Abraham? He's the father of our nation, Paul. Well, what shall we then say to that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? He's actually going to testify on Abraham's behalf. You see, if Abraham in verse 2 were to stand up and boast that he was God's friend because he kept the law of circumcision, and if he was God's friend because he kept the law by sacrifice and by making sure that then he would have something to boast about, but not before God. You see, what Paul is saying is, you might think that Abraham is revered. You might think that he's so perfect. You might think that he was right with God and revered, and you revere him as a friend of God because of what he did by works of circumcision. But you want to know something? If Abraham were to boast like that, God would look and say, Abraham, you can fool the crowd, but you can't fool me. Why? I saved you by faith before I gave you the work of circumcision. So, the example of Abraham is held. But there's a key word here in verse 3 of chapter 4. You see, going on from, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. God knows differently. Why? Well, what does the scripture say, verse 3? Abraham believed God, and it was, and here's this word, credited to him as righteousness. That's a key word, because it underlines the truth that salvation is by faith, never by works. It's a complete gift from God. Even the faith to believe is a gift from God. And we've covered this before, but there is a telling verse that proves salvation is given as a gift and the faith to believe is given as a gift. Keep your finger here. This is very important. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. You see, Philippians 1:29 is a very telling verse that supports the biblical truth that faith is a gift. And having been given the gift of faith, there is a responsibility for us to obey, okay? But that's a whole nother sermon in and of itself. Philippians 1:29, look at this. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake. So it has been given you, not because it's owed you, it's been given as a gift. It has been granted for Christ's sake, what? Not only to believe, there are two things that you've been gifted in. You've been gifted in the ability to believe in him, but you've also been gifted in suffering for his sake. I want to hone in on the first part. So it's been granted to you, to the believer, for Christ's sake, that you've been given a gift of belief to believe in him. Wow. What a wonderful verse. And that gift of belief, it's not just restricted. There is a responsibility now in terms, there's a tightrope we're walking here between God's sovereignty and man's obedience. But salvation is all of God, including the gift to believe. Come back with me to Romans 3. Yes, even the faith to believe in God is a gift, and Paul's been teaching that. But the accounting term that underlines all of this is that little word called credit. It's an accounting term where you take something from one column in a set of books and you transfer it to another column in that same set of books, as it were. A gift comes in for Joe Bloggs. And the church records that a gift has been placed into the account for Joe Bloggs. Don't you wish you were Joe Bloggs? Now, moving on. So the gift comes in, it's for Joe Bloggs. And what our finance committee does so diligently is they see, okay, gift for Joe Bloggs. They take it out of receipts. They say, this is going to be spent on Joe Bloggs. And Joe Bloggs gets that money taken out of income, and he gets it because it's been put into expenses. Folks, that's the transaction that Paul is talking about. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him. It was credited to him. It was, if we can use a theological word, imputed to him. What? Righteousness. Because all of Abraham's sinful self was taken and placed on Christ, and all of Christ's perfect righteousness was taken and placed on sinful Abraham. And you want to know something? That same transaction takes place in your and my life. The very moment we trust in Jesus Christ, our sinful, undone self and all of the penalty and ruin is taken from us and placed on Christ, who is sinless. And yet Christ and his perfect righteousness, that is taken from him and placed on me and you as believers. That's an astounding thought. And folks, I'm going to be explaining a little bit more of that from next week's sermon on Sunday morning, because we gather around the Lord's table. I'm going to be bringing us a message from Mark chapter 14. Why Gethsemane? Because you know what? Christ took the cup I should drink, full the cup that's full of God's wrath, and he drank every bit of it. And instead, he gives me the cup, which is life and forgiveness. He takes my cup and drinks it, and he gives me his cup and invites me to drink. I'll explain more of that next week. But folks, that's what this is about. This is an accounting term. And Abraham is a perfect example. He was undone. God loves him. God saves him by faith. And God gives Abraham the gift of faith so that when he is a pagan in his father's home in the Ur of the Chaldees, which is modern-day Iraq, sitting and worshiping pagan gods, and God says to him, get up, move out of town, abandon your family, take obviously your wife with you, but move out and I will take you to a place and I will bless you with a place, he believes God. And it's accounted unto him for what? For righteousness. Every part of my and your terrible destructive sin is taken from us and is placed on Christ. And every part of his perfect righteousness is taken from Christ and placed on us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, Jesus Christ. Astounding and mind-boggling. Salvation, therefore, folks, Paul's point, it's by imputation, it's by credit, it's by faith alone, because it's a work that God does, and salvation is not by obligation. You can't come to God and say, I have earned your salvation. And that's perfectly illustrated in Abraham. Nothing in Abraham gave him any opportunity to boast before God. Nothing in what Abraham did by works before his salvation placed him in a right standing before God. Abraham's salvation, your salvation, my salvation, It is a gift given us by God. And in proving this, the Old Testament passage, remember I asked the question, if you were asked by someone, okay, so you advocate that even the Old Testament Jew is saved by faith, not by keeping, doing, obeying the law. He's saved only by faith. She is saved only by faith. Where would you go? Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Because that's the verse that Paul quotes. He actually quotes, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That is a direct quote from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. But you know, Paul does something else. Not only does he hold up that one passage from the Old Testament scripture, which is an example of Abraham, as a proof that salvation is by faith in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's not by works in the Old Testament. It's not by works in the New Testament. Paul doesn't only hold that passage, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. He does something masterfully. Look now at verses 4 through 8, because whilst he's held up Abraham in his example, he now quotes from David's teaching as another example where Paul presses home the truth, salvation is by faith. Look at verse 4 of Romans chapter 4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So again, he's pressing home that point. And then he uses an example from David's teaching. Just as David also speaks, or another word, also teaches of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And he begins to quote from the Old Testament, in fact, from the Psalms, and in particular from Psalm 32 and verse 1 and Psalm 32 and verse 2. He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into, whose sin the Lord will not take into account. But you know what Paul is doing more masterfully than just holding up another example like David, just as he's held up the example of Abraham, he's doing something which is very significant, and we ought not to miss this. Remember, Paul is teaching and preaching salvation is by faith. He's illustrating that truth has always been so in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Nothing's changed. Now, you might not recall this, but when the Jew speaks of the Scriptures as a whole, now I've already explained, when the Jew has in mind the law, he's got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy in mind. But the Jew, in terms of the Old Testament scripture, he splits them into three big sections. The law, the prophets, and the wisdom. Or in other words, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon's. What happens is he actually, the Jew, splits those Old Testament scriptures into three big groups. The law, the prophets, and the wisdom, Psalms. In fact, they would term the wisdom literature Psalms. You see, here's a very significant thing. Paul, he began his letter to the Romans by quoting from the section of the prophets. Can you remember Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. That's from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 8. Paul has taken a section from the prophets section of the Old Testament and he is using a verse from that prophet section to teach salvation is by faith, not of works. He masterfully takes a verse out of the law, Genesis chapter 15, verse 2, and how was Abraham saved? He was saved by faith, not of works. And he does that, as we have seen. That's a quote from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. But now, from that section which is the Psalms, the wisdom section of the Old Testament, Paul takes Psalm 32, verse 1. What has he done? He's taken a verse from each of the main sections in the Old Testament, and he has shown from those three verses, salvation is by faith, not of works. But I want to take it a step further for us as I bring this to a close now. Paul has as his purpose in chapter 4 to settle the tension between the person of a Jewish heritage and a pagan heritage, as they are now believers in one in the church. Both are saved by faith. The Jew is not saved by one way, by keeping, doing, obeying the law. The Gentile is not saved another way. Abraham wasn't saved that way. David testifies to the truth that salvation by faith is from the Psalms. Habakkuk testifies that salvation is by faith from the prophets. But I want us to see something in addition. We too are not saved by works. We too are saved by faith. If you have turned in saving faith, given as a gift by God, to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Him being the one who has finished His work on the cross, as Him being the one who has paid the full wrath-satisfying payment for the penalty and ruin of our sin, you've been given a gift by God. And I want to show you something from verses 7 and 8. Though it is Psalm 32, it has application for you and I today. Just as it had for the Old Testament believer, saved by faith, it has that same application for you and I today. Because when you read the phrase in verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man who takes sin, whose sin the Lord will not take into account. That phrase in verse 7 and verse 8, which says, blessed are those and blessed is the man, that actually is a literal translation in the Hebrew. Oh, how to be envied are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. Oh, how to be envied is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. You see, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has taken your sin upon Himself, and He's accredited to you His perfect righteousness instead. Oh, how to be envied you are, for you are forgiven, and you are justified, and you are no longer under condemnation. There is no work that you can do to bring you to that point of being envied. It is a gift given by God. Folks, with that truth ringing in our hearts, why are we not going out and witnessing to others? Why are we not broken over their sin? Why are we not going with this good news that just as we are in a place of envy by the unsaved, they too, with that same gift of faith and that same sacrifice given by Jesus Christ, they can be taken into a place where they have no sin and where they truly are justified by faith. And being justified by faith, Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, we have peace with God. We have peace with God, a peace that can't go away, a peace that can't fall away, and a peace that can't be taken away. Oh, how envied you are. God bless you as you ponder these truths. Salvation is by faith, not of works. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the graphic way in which you have shown us, even in the Old Testament dispensations of time and of how you were dealing with believers in that era. Their salvation is by faith, just as ours is by faith. And Lord, help us to not be given over one more day to a heart of timidity. Forgive us where we have been timid and where we have closed our mouths and not shared this wonderful truth of how one is saved. Not by church membership, not by infant baptism, not by infant christening, not by confirmation classes, not by being born into the right family, not by even having the right ceremonies or even the right heritage. We are saved by your good pleasure, by your immense grace, because of a work you did, because of your everlasting love toward us. And so help us now to go and testify to that truth. And as I pray this, Lord, thank you for establishing in our own hearts this evening the wonderful and blessed news. We are your children, not because of works we have done, but because of that great work you have done and are doing and will yet do. Thank you for your love toward us. And we truly do love you. And may that love be evidenced now in our obedience to you and your word, for you are Lord in our lives. And we pray this with thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.